Tent-toting patriarchs greeting promises from afar, to vagabonds and vagrants doomed to wander in a wasteland, God's people never sought final satisfaction in the journey. Traveling is tough going. We seek the promised land, a city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God, aiding you on towards the destination. Welcome to Journey's End.
You've come to Journey's End.
Words. Depeche Mode, icons of 80s electronic music, saying this. Words like violence break the silence. Painful to me. Words are very unnecessary. They can only do harm. Feelings are intense, but words are trivial. Pleasures remain, but words are meaningless and forgettable. They can only do harm. Sometimes I wonder if Christians have bought into a similar sentiment. One of my friends remembers hearing regularly in church something that you might have heard before. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. The thought is that Christians ought to live out their Christian faith, that mere words are not enough, but it actually uses the word gospel there, which we're going to talk about here in a bit. The gospel is something they're saying that we live rather than as news spoken to us. So you could almost say that in this slogan, words are very unnecessary. They can only do harm in the gospel. Now, the irony is, of course, that it takes words to express how meaningless words are. You have to use words to command people not to use words when living the gospel. It seems we can't escape words. Even when we think that they're trivial or unnecessary, still we have to use them to convey the sentiment. You're listening to a new radio show called Journey's End. This is a show where we use words to tell you about the gospel. Of course, if we didn't use words, we would have 25 minutes of dead air, and our station wouldn't tolerate that for very long. Good afternoon. I'm Doug Van Dorn, pastor of the Reformed Baptist Church of Northern Colorado. And with me is Tony Jackson, pastor of Reformation Baptist Church. Now, this week, we want to start a three-part series on, of all things, food that we need on our journey to get to the journey's end, to get to heaven itself. Tony, it might seem like a strange way to talk about the food we need on our journey to start off by talking about words. But the Bible tells us that there's a relationship between words and food. Will you read for us Deuteronomy 8:3?
Yeah, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses says, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now, let me ask you, Doug, how can we understand the importance of the word in our culture? I think this is difficult because we live in an image-based culture. I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes before we talk about the importance of the word and why we can't live by bread alone, but we need every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah, so I think what you're asking is, in the verse, man does not live by bread, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. And the problem is that we don't live in a word-based culture, so what in the world sense does this verse make? There's a reason why we don't live in a word-based culture. Something has happened to our culture that's been a dramatic shift, dramatic change from the way that things have been in all of world history until a little over 100 years ago. Early on, it was an oral-based culture. Families would sit around campfires. They would tell stories. They would pass down traditions. People would memorize entire books of the Bible. Some people would memorize, believe it or not, the entire Bible with using words. It's all about words.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, you can go to some cultures today. My parents were missionaries in a culture in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, that they often called a Stone Age culture because these people didn't have steel axes. That's how out of touch, from society they were. They had no connection with modern society at all. And they had no words. They had no written alphabet. Well, how did they communicate their history to one another? It's exactly what you said. They would sit around the campfire and they would talk about where their ancestors came from and convey stories about why they live the way they live and who they are as a people and so on.
So people still living today on this planet are living in an oral-based culture. Now, we can't really understand that because something happened in about 1500, which was the invention of probably the most important invention in the past 1,000 years.
Yeah, the printing press.
The printing press. And it changed oral-based culture to a written culture. But, and here's what I want to point out, it's still a word-based culture. Both an oral and a written are still word-based cultures. But something happened to our own culture a little over 100 years ago. Several technological inventions happened. We got the camera. People could start taking pictures. We got the motion picture now, so that now you've got a sequence of pictures in a row. And when that first came out, people couldn't believe it. And it changed everything. Then it came as a box into your home.
Yeah.
And what did we call that?
Yeah, the television, that's right.
Television, they called it the boob tube because it did something to the mind. That,
yeah.
No, people don't use that term anymore.
Right.
But it's because we've all kind of become mindless zombies from the television. But the first generation that saw the television saw what it was doing to the people. It dumbed them down because television is a passive medium. It's mm-hmm. not active. When you're watching television, you sit and let it come to you.
Yeah.
But when somebody tells you a story or when you read a book, your imagination is engaged in creating its own pictures through those words, not through somebody else giving the picture to you.
You know, it's interesting to me that today we've moved even way past that, past the television culture, past the moving images culture, where today the way that people communicate is almost entirely with images. If you look at mediums like Facebook and Twitter, yes, they do use words, but those words are truncated. You can't use more than 140 characters or whatever.
On Twitter, right. I mean, the whole medium are set up to eliminate words,
yeah,
create pictures. And so now the reason I'm bringing this up is because if we live in a culture that's saturated with images, we're not used to thinking linearly through words, we don't like to read books, we don't like to sit in sermons, on and on and on, then it's going to be hard for us to truly wrap our minds around how God says that the word is food.
Yeah, that's right. And it is difficult for us because we've not learned to think with words. And yet that's what God's word tells us we must do. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you remember he said, "You heard the sounds of the word, but you saw no form. There was only a voice." And the context there, he goes on and he says, the words that God spoke to the children of Israel was to give them the Ten Commandments.
So he's talking about when Israel was led into the wilderness out of Egypt. They were brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, and in front of them, they didn't see a towering human figure that kind of ran down the mountain like some giant. They didn't see anything at all.
Yeah.
They heard the word.
That's right. God didn't erect a giant movie screen and, you know, pass out chairs or blankets to sit on or whatever and say, look, we're going to pass the popcorn here. And,
right. And what did the word do to them? What was their reaction to the word?
Well, they were afraid of it. They were fearful.
They were terrified.
Because they were hearing the word of God come out of a fire. And they knew that God was a consuming fire. And they understood that the words that God was communicating to them were words not just of comfort, but words of judgment, because they were not listening to the word of God. They were listening to their own words and their own desires about where they came from rather than where God was leading them.
When Moses came off the mountain, what did he bring down to the people?
Yeah, he brought the Ten Commandments.
And what are the Ten Commandments? A bunch of words.
A bunch of words. In fact, it's interesting that the second commandment, in this context where he's talking about you didn't see a form, you didn't see an image. You know, most of us, you know, growing up, I didn't really understand that the second commandment, when it says, thou shalt not make an image of God in heaven or on earth or forms that are on earth, animals that are on earth. And so I always thought of that as just idols, you know, like a wooden idol or a stone idol.
Well, you know, the idols is an interesting thing because it shows that even though they were an oral-based culture, they still had a fascination with him. And so there's nothing new under the sun. Doesn't Solomon say that? It's not like we're the only people that have ever been fascinated with images. God told them that they had to fight against the in worship now. We're not saying that all images are bad, are we?
No, we're not. In fact, you know, my great-grandmother, I think she used to say when, you know, my grandparents would drive by a movie theater, turn your head,
yeah,
that's the house of the devil, you know.
Exactly.
And it was sort of this isolationist, you know, escapist idea where, you know, if we just eliminate all of the images from our existence, from our lives, then, you know, we'll be able to stay on the journey more faithfully. But that's not what we're talking about.
No, in fact, we love images. I have a camera in my house. I have a television in my house. I like to go see movies. I read
Netflix.
Well,
you like Facebook, Doug.
I am on Facebook. So it's not. We're not saying that images are bad as opposed to words are good. In fact, words create images, like we said. What we're saying is that when we're trying to understand God, how he's revealed himself to us, we don't run to a picture. We don't run to an image. We don't run to a movie screen. We listen to the word that God has spoken because there's something profound about the word, and it's the word that feeds us.
Yeah, it's interesting that in the second commandment we were talking about a minute ago that you shall not make images. A better translation of that would be when we're thinking about worship, when we're thinking about how God communicates to us about himself and what we need to know of God and ourselves. The idea there is that we shouldn't image God in a way that he hasn't imaged himself. Did God command that the children of Israel, for example, should make some images?
Yeah, they were told to make images and put them on the temple.
Yeah, the temple, the tabernacle, was filled with images. In fact, you know, one of the things we've talked about before is if you went into the tabernacle or the temple and you looked up, it was almost like you were under a canopy of the sky.
Yeah.
There were stars and there were fruit trees.
And it was like being surrounded in the Garden of Eden, yeah, because they had lions all over it, all of the things, and angels and cherubim and all these things that were told to make the images. But it's not how God has represented himself to the children of Israel. Those things were images of something else. They weren't images of him. And they weren't telling people about him other than the things that they could already find out from nature. So when he came to them, he said, you saw no image. You heard only the voice of God in Deuteronomy chapter 4.
And so it's really important that we not image God or think of God in a way that he hasn't imaged himself. Now, next week we're going to talk about communion. And that's one of the images that God has given us of what he does in his redemptive purpose in redeeming a people for his own name. And yet, as we were talking about before the show, even that image that God gave us in the Lord's Supper is not separated from words, is it?
Right. You can't separate the supper from the word. That's the whole point of the institution. This is my body. This is my blood. We were in the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the importance of the word. You looked at the second commandment and the images. But there's other commandments that talk about the importance of words. And if we want to talk about if the word is really our food, how is it so important? Well, look, think about these commandments. You shall not swear falsely. Okay? Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not commit adultery. You go, how's the word important in adultery? Well, it's because in marriage you took a vow. And you're breaking the vow in adultery. And there's a reason why Depeche Mode would say words are meaningless and unnecessary and they're hurtful, because when we don't live a life consistently with the words that we speak, the word becomes a horrible thing.
Yeah. God intended that words should give life, but we use words, we pervert words and make God in our image. We make other humans in our image and destroy the image of God by using words and tear down rather than build up.
Is there a difference between words and the Word of God?
Well, there certainly is. The Word of God is living and active, the author of Hebrews says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea that the Word of God is alive, you know, in Genesis, when God breathed life into Adam, into his nostrils, he was transformed from a lump of clay that was pinched off by God into a living being, the scripture says. And so there's this idea of life, the life-giving spirit. And that's what God's word tells us, that the word of God actually gives us life.
Yeah, Romans 1, 16, 17 talks about the power of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. Go back to that comment that I made in the introduction, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. This slogan is very strange to me because I understand the intent, I think, which is you don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, when you're telling people about Jesus, don't act like a hypocrite. But the words actually mean something. They're not saying don't live your life in a way. They're saying preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. In other words, the gospel isn't about words. And yet, what is the gospel?
It's an announcement to us that comes from outside of ourselves.
It's good news.
That's right.
It's news. It's a proclamation. You can't have a gospel without words. There's no such thing. Walking across the street and seeing the old lady that needs the help across the street, so you help her, that's not the gospel. That's just helping an old lady. It's a good thing.
Yeah.
But that's not the gospel. It's not a proclamation.
Yeah, when a newspaper boy used to stand on the street corner, what did he shout out when he held up the newspaper?
Hear ye, hear ye.
Yeah. Right, news, right? He was crying out from the corner that there's news and you need to hear about this news. He didn't just take the paper and stack it up in a stack and expect everybody to come by and pick it up.
Yeah, you're old enough to remember the newspaper boy. I have no idea what that would even be. Other than that, it was a video game we used to play. Newspaper boy, where you'd try and throw the newspaper into the guy's window.
Yeah. No, actually, what the newspaper boy said was extra, extra.
Extra, extra. Right, not hear you, hear you. Right.
But the idea was that he was shouting it out. He was getting people's attention. That there was.
He was a herald. He was a proclaimer.
Right. That's exactly right.
Hark the herald angel sing. It's not about an angel named Harold.
Yeah.
It's about a proclamation, a herald, an announcement. What is the announcement? Good news. What is the good news?
The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And what is the good news? That the word
has come down.
Has come down.
Made flesh. That's right. You know, why do people today, why do you think that, well, you know, I shouldn't generalize, but there are a lot of people who think that living the gospel, I've heard people say things like, you know, in the church today, we shouldn't use words and talk to people about the Lord. Let's just go to the park and hang out with them.
Yeah.
What do you think motivates people to think this way, Deb?
My honest opinion, Tony, is that they don't know what the gospel is. Mm-hmm. They never heard it. They don't know that it's an announcement of something very specific that comes from outside of themselves. And so they've been taught in sermon after sermon how to do these things, all these steps to living. Everything in the Bible becomes a law and a commandment. And you're a good Christian if you go out and do them, and you're a bad Christian if you don't. And they don't understand that the gospel isn't about any of that. It's about the word coming down from heaven, feeding us, because it is the word that's living and active. It's the very person of Christ.
Let's think about some of the images that the Bible gives us itself of words and how powerful words are. In presenting to us both what we understand as law and gospel, the law that convicts us of our sin before a righteous judge, before a holy God. I mean, that's part of the problem, I think, that we were just kind of thinking about and talking about what people are dealing with in terms of deficit in their understanding of the gospel and the good news. But the other part of it is they don't understand the wrath of God, that God is going to judge men in all righteousness.
Yeah, you read the verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12 a minute ago, that the word is like a sword. What's the image of a sword?
Yeah, it cuts. It divides.
It's also an image of war.
Yeah.
It's a violent thing. And we don't often think of it that way. But the word, the whole point is that the word is actually so powerful that it can cut us in half. It can level us.
Hmm. Yeah, it lays us open bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
There's other images that especially God gave to Jeremiah. There's a verse in Jeremiah 23. He says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord." I think what Jeremiah has in mind there is, he could probably have a negative and a positive thing, but God, as God's prophet, God had put his word in his mouth. And if Jeremiah refused to speak it, it would burn inside of him and consume him. He had to speak God's word. When that word came out, unfortunately, in that particular point in time, it was a word of judgment for the sins of Israel. And so it's a negative thing in that sense. He also says that my word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. What's that image? So there's two aspects of the word. When we talk about it in terms of law gospel, the law is kind of that thundering from Sinai word that terrifies and frightens, and it's supposed to, so that you can be cut in half, so that you can be chopped down, laid low, humbled.
Yeah, Luther says that the law drags us to hell and slays us there. That's the hammer part of the word, the sword part
of the word. So that the good side of the word, which is the good news, the gospel, can then resurrect us out of hell itself,
right,
and bring us up into heaven. And so there's how, there's an image there of how the word actually takes us on the journey and brings us to journey's end.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about for a minute the word not only that we receive from God, that's important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's the word of God that is our food, that sustains us. But it's not just for us alone. It's also the word that we share with others. We've talked about the idea of good news and being a herald. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10 about how we ought to share the food that sustains us on the journey so that other people also can hear the word?
I think in Romans 10, he specifically has in mind himself as an apostle, somebody called and sent by God, because he starts off this long thing with being sent. Those who are sent, the blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. He kind of concludes it by saying that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Of Christ.
And then he goes backwards and he goes, but how can they hear
without a preacher?
And how can they preach
unless they are sent?
Exactly. So there's this whole thing that gets you from the beginning of the journey to the end of the journey, and it comes through the proclamation of this announcement, this good news, that Christ has come down out of heaven as the bread of heaven and has died as the sacrificial lamb on the cross so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. And he's been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
He's gone ahead of us to journey's end, and he's going to pull us up there with him.
He's ascended to the right hand of God. And then he sent, Ephesians chapter 4 says, and he gave from the throne, he took captives, and he gave to the church some as apostles and pastors and teachers to do what? To proclaim the word of Christ to men. So are we saying that the way we live our lives is not important?
Of course, how you live your life is important, but that's not the good news.
Yeah.
Because if it is, then people are in for a when they get to know me,
yeah,
they're in for right. a rude awakening.
That's right.
Because the good news that I live in my life isn't very good at all.
Mm.
But the good news comes from somebody outside of me who's fed me. What we're talking about here in this show is the food that you need, not the milk. Paul says to the Corinthians, you still need milk. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. This is the food that takes us to the journey's end. And next week we're going to continue this series, and we hope that you'll join us, and we'll be here at the same time again next week.
You'll be here.
Journey's End is a production of the Reformed Baptist Churches serving the Front Range. Our show is dedicated to helping Christians think deeply about their faith and helping them understand that the destination is the purpose of the journey. At www.coloradoreformation.com, you will find an increasing number of helpful tools. We have local churches in the southern and northern metro areas to assist you in understanding both the journey and the journey's end. Our worship services are Christ-centered and driven by the teachings of Scripture. This leads to our people seeking to emulate our Savior through kindness and humility. We are rooted in the historic creeds of Christianity, and our traditions arose out of the Protestant Reformation. We invite you to head to our website, www.coloradoreformation.com, for more information. That's www.coloradoreformation.com. We look forward to being with you again next week.